If you have your Bible this morning, will you take it with me and turn to 2 Peter once again, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, our second opportunity this morning to read into this wonderful epistle. This morning we'll be looking at verses 5 to 11. Father, we pray that as we look into your word today, that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us all. We pray, Lord, that we might be open to listening to his voice and that we might be changed because we have heard and we obey. And so we thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We hear all the time these days about the perceived quality of life. That becomes a buzzword or a buzz phrase, if you will, quality of life. And all of the attendant issues that society wants to attach to this moniker, it seems that they're free to do so. So all around us, the world can espouse some really wicked things under the moniker of quality of life. And so we talk about things like euthanasia, removing the life of people who are no longer able to defend themselves, not thinking clearly, not strong, just old. And then we have the problem of abortion. Abortion comes because the quality of the life of the mother is the thing to be considered, not the fact that you are murdering an unborn child. There's the redistribution of wealth, where we take away from the people who have worked hard and give it to the people who refuse to work, under the moniker of the quality of life, and the whole plethora of causes in our society today and victim identification issues are running rampant within our society. And so I guess we can attach ourselves to those things and try to work out our own life in this society with the world's ideas pressed upon us. But I want you to notice that here in 2 Peter, we find the Christian reminded very specifically about the quality of life. If you want to have the quality of life as a believer, these things that we have read about this morning and we're going to talk about are necessary for you to take responsibility and to take responsibility for your own spiritual progress and your own spiritual growth. And I have to say right now that I am not espousing this morning self-improvement. I do not believe that you have the ability to grab yourself by the bootstraps and drag yourself to heaven. It's just not going to happen. It's very clear that I need, and I'm going to talk about me so you can identify with me if you want to, I need all the help I can get. I mean, that's just the way it is. If I'm going to run the race with endurance, somebody's going to have to be standing there with a breather of some sort. Somebody's going to have to get life into me. As a matter of fact, Paul reminds this very thing to his readers in Romans chapter 7. He says, the willing is present in me. I want to do it, but the doing of it is not. And how true that is of me. But it is not as though the case is closed on personal sanctification, because as you read further, Paul once again in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2 makes this amazing statement. He says in 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now here is the statement, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now I don't know if you stopped lately at Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 and 13, but there's that little phrase there that is so encouraging from the scripture. It encourages us along, for it is God who is at work in you. What's he doing? He helps you want to obey him, and then he helps you to obey him. You see, even the wanting needs to be fulfilled by the presence of God and his power in our lives. These are impossible words that we're going to talk about this morning from the world's perspective. No one without the Spirit of God can identify with these words and move ahead as a true Christian, because, in fact, they do not have the Spirit of God. And it's comforting to know that God is for us, not against us. And the scripture then repeats itself, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He is the one who wants to encourage you along in your sanctification. He is the one that wants to see spiritual growth in your life. And he is in your life to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, in Romans chapter 8, we read encouraging words once again. If God is for us, who is against us? Who is against us? So to 2 Peter we go. And what we find here are eight things that I think we can concentrate upon to see the most fruitful and productive spiritual life that you can possibly have. You will have the life that we have talked about already this morning, and that is quality, a quality life. A life that you will be happy with and that the Lord will be happy to see you live. So the eight things are these. Diligence in your faith. I think I gave you guys a handout somewhere if you got it. Diligence in your faith. Moral excellence. Knowledge. Self-control. Perseverance. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. And love. Okay? So that's the list. So let's take a moment to explore these necessary actions and see if we can determine what we should do in the light of this passage. Let's be clear here. Godly character does not come from laziness. It is not a passive deal. There is the necessity to be single-minded. There's the necessity to be determined. There is the necessity to have focus in your spiritual life so that you can move ahead. So our first one is applying diligence in your faith. Diligence in your faith. Now let's think about this for a moment. Here's a basic rule of the spiritual life. Trusting God is the root and cause of every single virtue. Trusting God is the root and cause of every single virtue. If you are relying on the Lord in each and every circumstance of your life will change. It will be transformed. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, very familiar passages this morning. Without faith, what? You know it, right? It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe two things, that he is, God exists. He's there. He cares. All of the things that we have learned about in Scripture about God are true. He is, and what's the second one? And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Does God want you to experience quality in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, it's not to say that everything in your life is going to be easy. It's not. But God wants you to experience quality of life. And you can only experience that quality of your life as you trust in him, as you have faith in him. Be diligent in your faith. Recognize time and again, over and over, in your experiences as you experience them, that God is there, God is in control, God cares, God wants you to be successful as a believer. Diligence in your faith. Believe that he is, believe that he rewards. The second thing that we have this morning is moral excellence. Look back with me at verse 3. And this is where Peter says this: seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Here's another important concept. Here you go. It is that God creates the very thing he is demanding in you, in me. God is creating everything he is demanding in you and in me. Just as was stated there in Philippians chapter 2, he tells you and he helps you. Here he grants you everything you need. Everything you need. And so we are to pursue moral excellence. And he goes on to say to us here that we are to pursue a third thing that's on his mind, and that is knowledge. Knowledge. If you turn over and you look with me at the last part of this letter in chapter 3, you'll find an exhortation to grow in grace and in knowledge. 3:17, 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beyond, you know, the, you remember what the beforehand is, right? The destruction of the earth, the destruction of all that we know, and all of mankind, and all of his works, and the earth itself will be burned up. That's what 2 Peter 3 is about. Knowing beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So here in this little letter, the idea of pursuing the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of his ways is strongly encouraged. Maybe it's demanded. What are you to know? You are to know Christ. You are to know him. So here in this little letter, the idea of pursuing knowledge of the Lord and his ways is encouraged. The grace of God comes to our full appreciation in the true knowledge of him. What you don't know about him cannot bless you. You need to know him. There is no reason for you not to know him through the pages of Scripture. All you have to do is read it or put it in your car's CD player and play it. Or follow our yearly reading plan and read it. Or do whatever you like to do, but do it. So all through this book, this idea of knowledge is there. In chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Verse 6, in your knowledge, self-control. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 12, but these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of the creatures be destroyed. In verse 2, or in verse 20 of chapter 2, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse to them than the first. And in chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It seems to me that that's very personal, doesn't it, to you? It's coming to an understanding of who Jesus really is, not who I think he is, not who I want him to be, not who I've made him into. Am I making any sense there? It's not what you make up. It's what the Scriptures tell you it's about. And yes, we don't like it sometimes. But that's the truth. And we have to come to the place where we are willing to say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you. Paul said it in Philippians, didn't he? I want to know him in life-changing power. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians. knowing Christ. Well, he goes on to say, out of that knowledge comes self-control. The idea of knowledge can never exist apart from self-control. They are hand in hand with each other. We're familiar with this idea from Paul in Galatians, and he says self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you have the Spirit of God, the potentiality is there. If you have trouble in this idea of self-control, whatever it might be, whatever area of life you might be dealing with, Galatians says that the fruit of the Spirit is in you because you have believed in Christ. In the mind of the New Testament writers are the false teachers, the false witnesses, whose lives are characterized by dissolution and licentiousness. These false teachers were the ones who practiced sensuality and sinful desires and pleasure and adultery. They were slaves of corruption. And if you want to identify who those false teachers might be today, I would suggest to you use the same rule of thumb. Use the same rule of thumb. And it doesn't take you very long to find out that these false teachers still are expressing sensuality, sinful desires, pleasure, adultery, and so on and so forth. And they do so under the guise of, well, you know, this is God's blessing on my wonderful spiritual life. And that is not true. God does not necessarily bless with riches. And how do we look? Well, we say, is love there? A concern for others? The willingness to sacrifice for the sake of a brother? So here, Peter reminds his readers that they've escaped the lustful world and they're to behave in a certain way. How are you to behave? How are you to behave? You have been adopted as sons into the family of God, have you not? Jesus Christ, our brother. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have become members of God's family. Now, I know some of you have some pretty rough experiences with family. I'm telling you how God wants it to be in your family now, how he wants it to be in this family. You are a family member of God's family if you have received Jesus as Savior and Lord. You are a member of family, and that says that you are to treat each other as family members. You are to behave as a family member. And part of that is that we exercise self-control. Self-control. The hardest place to be a Christian is at home when the door shuts and it's you and your children or you and your wife or you. Well, the fifth thing he says that should be involved in our pursuit of a fulfilled life is perseverance. We're to approach our Christian experience, our Christian life, with perseverance. Now, there were some that Peter alludes to in his letter he was concerned for. They had already floundered. They turned away from the real faith. They turned away from the knowledge of Jesus. They turned away to the false teachers. They were following these false teachers for whatever reason. Probably they hadn't been converted yet, but they turned away. And I think that we also need to be careful about who we follow. Be careful. You should be very careful about who it is that you follow. And if our knowledge is full, back there in the third point, then persevering in the right direction ought to be fairly straightforward. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Perseverance. Keep at it. But brothers and sisters, keep at it in the right direction. Don't get swayed out here by the world and by its philosophies and its deceit. Follow Christ. Know him Paul says, once again, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The sixth thing that we want to look at is godliness. You look back at verses 3 and 4, and what is it that you read? Well, let's go back and look. It says this, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now what we have here is an imperative standing on an indicative. What? Christ has given everything to you as a believer to be godly, and yet believers must pursue godliness. It's all there. Godliness, if we define it, is living a life like God with all of his virtues present in you. What is our goal in our life? Christ-likeness, who is God. You want to know how to behave yourself, how to answer, how to be the person that you ought to be? Study the life of the Lord Jesus. Learn how he would respond. Learn how he would react. See what turns him on and turns him off. See what the things that are going on in his life, and you will come away with a pretty good idea of what the Lord wants you to do. Godliness. Okay, and in this idea of godliness, I want to remind you of the scripture reading that we just read in Exodus this morning. There were the children of Israel, and they had a choice, did they not? And their choice was obey God in faith and move toward the promised land or shrink back. And what was the promise of the Lord way at the beginning? Children of Israel, I'm going to take you around here through the wilderness, and I'm going to take you to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you. And here is the experiences of these children of Israel all the way from Egypt. There's Moses dealing with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is defeated. They come and they run out of Egypt. Actually, they walked out with all of Egypt's riches. These are the experiences of these folks that the scriptures talk about. They walk out into the land of Sinai, into the wilderness, and they go to Mount Sinai, and they look up on that mountain, and there's fire and smoke and earthquake and all kinds of stuff going on. It is a place where they cannot go because God is there. Only Moses goes up the mountain. And he comes back with God's laws, and when he comes back, what are they doing? They've already transgressed God's law. Made a golden calf. And they're dancing around like heathens and worshiping it. And off they go into the wilderness. There's no water. And Moses strikes the rock and water comes out. There's no food and God provides manna. There's no meat and God provides doves. And here we are at the gates of the promised land. Everything that God had promised them was right there. And what happens? They turn back. Why? Because the imperative was not standing on the indicative. The same promises are ours. And I want you to see that from that Old Testament passage. God promises you that certain things will take place in your life. And the promise is, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God let you escape the land of Egypt, spiritually speaking. And God says, I'm taking you to the promised land. Are we gonna take these powers that he has given to us? These precious and magnificent promises that he's offered to us? And are we going to seize on them by faith and live our lives in such a way that will please him, that will let us, allow us into the promised land? Maybe in the limited sense, the promised land of a fulfilling experience in life, perhaps? of a life that is meaningful, a quality of life that could not be had otherwise. And he says, I'm going to deliver you to the promised land, the real one, in heaven someday. Well, our last two virtues this morning focus on love. Love is the supreme commandment, the new commandment, the greatest indication of a changed heart. That's where it's at. It's love. And so we come to brotherly kindness. We are taught the truth of family. We are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Families care for each other. There is to be a devotion in the Christian community that displays a real sense of being a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle or a grandmother or a grandfather. And here we are bringing in to focus our relationships to each other and to constantly check ourselves in the light of God's command. And his command is what? Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus, in response to the greatest command, is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so number 8 is love. What about love? Well, love fulfills the Mosaic law, as I just mentioned a second ago, the greatest commandment. Love God, love your neighbor. How does that compare with what's going on around you in the world? Well, around you in the world is the opposite of love. It is immorality. An immorality that objectifies the other. And you can look at that in so many different ways, but the objectification of others is at the root problem of hatred toward each other. What is love? It is the greatest indication of a changed heart. When you see someone loving someone else out of the clear blue sky, Christ has come into that life and changed that heart. Not only does love fulfill the Mosaic law, it fulfills Jesus' 11th commandment, if you will, because he says, a new commandment I give to you. You know, I take that to mean that's number 11, but you can take it any way you want to. And what does he say? A new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's a tall order. But can it be done? Yes, seeing that his divine power has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Can you do it? Oh, you don't know my family. I have an idea. You don't know my family. Well, you don't know who I work for. I guess I can't say that, can I? You don't know how hard my life is. You see? I mean, there's all kinds of excuses we can use, but I just read his divine power granted you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is it impossible? Well, the imperative standing on the indicative? No. No. God says, I'm providing you the ability. You got to walk across the Jordan River. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? In Colossians 3:14, it says this, beyond all these things, put on love, which is what? Remember it? The perfect bond of unity. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So when you get up in the morning, well, I'll just have to use me because I have never seen you get up in the morning. So when I get up in the morning, I don't get dressed without thinking about it, do I? No, I have to think about, well, see, what shirt am I going to wear? What pair of pants am I going to wear? What am I going to be doing today? Is it good pants? Is it bad pants? Is it dress shoes? Is it work shoes? Is it, you know, all that stuff. You got to make those decisions every morning. You don't think about it because it just becomes natural to you after a while. You get up and you put on clothing. And here, you are to purposely set out each moment to put on something, and that something is love. Beyond all these things, put on love until you don't think about it anymore. It just flows out of you, which, by the way, is another promise that the Lord gave us out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Christ's power in you. The reason for this is because our society, our Christian society, demands it. We need each other. We depend on each other in this wicked and perverse world. And what will the result be? Well, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So what should our prayer be? Well, this is our last scripture, so you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And this will be our prayer today. Sometimes I think it's wonderful to go through the Psalms and pray the Psalms. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but you know, sometimes they just hit the mark, right? And you can't say words like that because you're not that poetic or whatever else it takes. And so let's pray this prayer this morning. And read it with me, will you? Let's just read it together. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 through 19. Okay, you ready? Here we go. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Pray that for yourselves this week. Pray that for me this week. May we apprehend God's power in our lives. Father, we thank you for this good word today. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts with it, that you have provided everything that we need. All we have to do is get our feet wet. All we have to do is get our feet in the Jordan and cross, and we will be on our way to the promised land. Help us, Father, in our spiritual endeavor, in our life, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to recognize the truth of your word, that you want us to succeed, and you have provided for our success. All we have to do is step out. Help us to do so this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we close our service this morning. Thank you.